Please remain standing as you are able as we hear the scripture read this morning. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. It is great to be with you here on this final day of 2017. Thank you so much to our intergenerational choir that has gathered today. We thank you for your gift of music this morning. It was also so wonderful to be with so many of you a week ago on one of our, three dozen Christmas Eve services that we have around this place. It was a really special evening if you were here. I always love participating in the Christmas Eve services here because I think there's a lesson that, at least for me, I learn year after year. You'd think I would have gotten it by now. But the lesson is this. It's that the brightest light always shines out of the deepest darkness. The brightest light always shines out of the deepest darkness. Now, we preachers, we do our best to try and communicate this lesson, you know, through the telling of the Christmas story, through our words. But honestly, it is the kind of lesson that I think just has to be experienced. And for me, I feel like I experience it anew every single year, usually about 10 minutes after midnight, when Christmas morning has just dawned and all of you night owls that were here for the 11 p.m. service raise up those candles high in this dark room and we see the light shining. It's kind of a deeper type of learning that happens when you experience that. And I've been reliving that moment this week because as we stand here today on the edge of a new year of 2018, as we anxiously await, ringing in that year and await all that the new year promises to bring us, it is a lesson worth pondering again and again. And this morning, we're not going to use candles to ponder this lesson. Our words will just have to do, but in a few minutes, when we say the words of our Wesleyan Covenant Renewal Service, I hope it will offer us a different kind of light for our journey this year. So in this text that Maggie just read from us, from Jeremiah 31, we get this story of a long ago group of people that were experiencing a very dark time in their history. Now, if you were here during Advent when you heard Davis preach in our Skipping Christmas series, this is a story that you heard probably several times. But maybe if you're visiting here this morning, I just want to catch us all up on where we are in this story. In the year 586 BC, the Babylonian army came to Jerusalem and destroyed the town. Jerusalem was the capital city of Judah. It was the political and religious capital of the Jewish people. Now, the Babylonians at that time, they could have just made out with all of the loot from the city. They could have raided the treasury and taken the gold and the silver and gotten out of town. But the Babylonians weren't just interested in the financial capital of Jerusalem. They also wanted the intellectual capital of that city. And so they loaded up tens of thousands of the most prominent and educated citizens of the city, and they deported them all the way to Babylon. It was a forced refugee crisis in 586. Now, I have to imagine, as the Jewish people are being marched over that 1,000 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon, that it must have felt like for them there had never been a darker time in their entire history. In fact, that forced deportation remains one of the defining moments of all of Jewish history. It was a moment when Jewish civilization seemed to be teetering on the edge of collapse. And as those refugees walked those miles, I must imagine that it seemed to them that God was, for some reason, reneging on a promise. Now, there's more to this story. We'll continue it in a second. But let me pause here and let me ask you all a question here this morning. What is the biggest promise you have ever made in your life? The biggest promise you have ever made in your life. Maybe it's a promise that you made to a family member or to a friend. I'm sure for those of you who are here this morning and who are married, I'm sure that you would say the biggest promise you've ever made is to love and cherish your spouse. In fact, if it would help this afternoon and evening, if you need to turn and reiterate that right now, it won't bother me at all. Just do what you need to do. But even if you've never been married, there are other promises that big promises that a lot of us begin to make as we live our lives. For instance, I remember when I bought my very first house. I was just a couple of years out of college. I had gotten my first real job at a church in my hometown. And I found this great little starter home to buy. I mean, it wasn't much to look at, but it was perfect for me. And I remember I showed up to the lawyer's office on the day that we were closing on that house, and the sellers were there, and the real estate agent, and the lawyers. It was just a big party. And they handed me this stack of papers. I thought they were handing me the dictionary at first, and then I looked at it and go, oh no, this is just the paperwork that I have to sign in order to get this house. And I remember that somebody leaned over and they circled the amount that I was borrowing in order to buy this house. And that with my signature, I was at that moment promising to pay back. And I swear, I almost had a panic attack right there because there were six numbers on that page, y'all. My social security number had been the largest number my name had ever been associated with up until that point. Six numbers. And at that moment, I felt very grown up. But I also felt very aware of the weight of that promise that I was making, a very serious promise. Now, a couple of years later, I moved, I went to seminary, and I sold that house, and I paid the bank back in full. The promise was kept. But we all know that sometimes, even in the most weighty promises that we as people can make, sometimes promises don't always get kept. And sometimes they don't get kept because of circumstances beyond our control, and sometimes there seems to be no explanation at all for why it is. I was reading recently about a very unique museum that was started a few years ago. It actually started in a country in Eastern Europe, in Croatia. But now there's an installation of the museum in Los Angeles, and it travels around the United States. You can go and see it if you want to. It's called the Museum of Broken Relationships. The Museum of Broken Relationships. And here's how this museum started. Two people, they were both artists, and they had been in a long-term relationship with each other. And as these things tend to happen, they broke up. And they each took their personal belongings with them, but they were trying to decide, what do we do with sort of the shared items that they had collected as a couple over the years that they were together? And one of them, really just as a joke, made the suggestion that maybe they should take all of those items that they couldn't figure out what to do with, and they should put them in a museum and invite people to come and see the broken relationship that those items represented. Well, the other person actually took him up on that offer, and so they took all of those items, they rented out a space as kind of an art installation, and they put their items of the broken relationship, and they told the stories of each of those items. And as it turns out, people really wanted to come and see their junk. In fact, people enjoyed coming to that museum so much, they not only paid to get in, but they started to send their own items from their own broken relationships to be displayed in the museum and the stories that went along with them. Now, some of the items were just strange, like somebody donated a jar of pickles that reminded them of their lost love. Who knows? with some of the items, well, they were just sad. A party favor from a wedding that reminded someone of a happier time. A string of pearls that had at one time been an extravagant gift, but now was just a reminder of loss. But the effect of this museum was not just to display strange or sad objects. According to the founders of this installation, what they realized after people started sending in their items is that the real purpose of when a person walks through this museum of broken relationships is the realization and a sense of the frailty of human promise. Now we human beings, we do some amazing things with our lives. If you have ever walked through a museum like the Smithsonian or even the Frist Museum here in Nashville, you see the creativity and the ingenuity of people. But we also, as it turns out, as human beings, have this extraordinary ability sometimes to let other people down. And this museum was a reminder of that part of our human experience. And I can't help but wonder if this is how the Jewish people felt as they were being marched 1,000 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon. I wonder if they felt the weight of what they felt were huge broken promises. You see, at that point in history, in the Jewish culture, the most important idea in the life of the Jewish people was the idea of covenant. Covenant. You remember the story from Genesis. God speaks to Abraham and tells Abraham that you and your descendants will be blessed by me. You will be favored. God says, I am working in the world. And God chooses Abraham and his offspring to work through. Now, covenant is kind of one of those churchy words. We don't tend to use it outside of Sunday mornings all that much. So briefly this morning, let me just give you my definition of what I think covenant means. This is right out of the Lane Davis Authorized Dictionary, okay? A covenant, here's my definition. A covenant is a promise that is made within the bounds of a deep relationship with God. A promise made within the bounds of a deep relationship with God. So there are two important parts to that definition. The first is that a covenant is a type of promise. In the biblical story, God promises to bless Abraham and all of his offspring, and they promise to worship only God and not other idols. But the second part of this definition is what makes a covenant more than just a promise. And it's the idea of relationship. Because relationship and a relationship with God, that changes everything about a promise. I mean, I made a promise to pay back my bank when I bought that house. But I guarantee you, me and the bank, we did not have a deep relationship. If I had stopped paying my mortgage, they would have eventually kicked me out of that house. That's the law. But in a covenant, the overarching theme isn't law, it's grace. It's not rules, it's forgiveness. It's not exclusion, it's inclusion. The idea of covenant was what I would call a controlling narrative for the Jewish people during that time. And that means it's a story that is so powerful, you just kind of take it for granted. And in fact, you build your entire civilization and culture around this idea of covenant. For instance, maybe one of our controlling narratives as citizens of the United States is that we believe in life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and everything from our education systems to our economy is set up to help fulfill that controlling narrative for us. It is so ingrained in our national identity that oftentimes we don't even question it. And this is how it was for the Jewish people with the idea of covenant. God had called the people. Now, they often turned away, it is true, but a forgiving God was always there to take them back, to bless them again. God was always there to say, you are my people. God was always there until the Babylonians came to town. And then all of a sudden, it seemed like this covenant, these promises, had been broken. And that's the story that we get in Jeremiah, right until we come to chapter 31. And then we read about how the brightest light oftentimes comes in the deepest darkness. Maggie read it. Let me read a few lines of this again. This is what Jeremiah says. The days are surely coming. The days are surely coming. So right from the start, God is telling the people not to dwell on the past, but to look at the new work that is happening. And it's true for all of us. We don't always understand why the darkness comes into our lives, comes into our culture. But God is telling the people to not focus on that, but instead focus on a new kind of light. The days are surely coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And then here's the defining aspect of this new covenant. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What do you do when you no longer have the temple to worship in? What do you do when you've had to leave all of your sacred scrolls in Jerusalem? What do you do? How do you worship when you are forced out of your land? God says, do not focus on the darkness, because instead, I've put a light inside you. And what this new covenant does, it doesn't negate the old one. It doesn't mean that God has ever broken promises. What this new covenant really is, I think it's a lesson. It's a lesson that has to be experienced, to be really learned. God is teaching them, and thereby teaching us today, that he is present with us always. And it's not just in the ceremonies and the sacrifices. It's not just in the liturgy and in the sanctuary. God is with us in our hearts. God is with us personally. It's the relationship. And that changes everything. I'll close with this thought this morning. So this weekend, I know a lot of us in here are probably thinking about our New Year's resolutions, right? We're trying to decide on some ways that we might improve our lives just a little bit for this coming year. And I don't want to discourage you at all this morning if you have some really good resolutions that you want to make. You want to, you know, get that extra 5 pounds of Christmas candy off. I get it. Be 5% more productive in the new year. Those are good things. I need to try some of that too. But the truth of a New Year's resolution is that there are often smaller ways that we choose to try and fix what I might call a nagging problem in our life. And if you're like 90% of us that make those resolutions, well, I hate to say, but most of us won't even make it to February with those resolutions intact. But what if in this new year, 2018, we focused less on our resolutions and more on the covenant that we have with our God? You see, a resolution is largely something I do for myself. It's something you do for yourself. It's a promise that I make to me. And I don't know if this is true for you, but in my experience, oftentimes, the first promises that I tend to break are the promises that I sometimes make to myself. Which is why in 2018, I personally desire not just a promise, but a deeper relationship. A deeper relationship with a God that is seeking after all of us. With a God that is telling all of us that no matter what your life was like in 2017, no matter how successful you were, or no matter how big you failed, that God wants to be your God. That God wants all of us to be his people once again. This Wesleyan Covenant service that we're about to participate in just a minute, it was first practiced by John Wesley, scholars think around 1755. Wesley had been profoundly impacted by a group of Christians called the Moravians. Moravians were a group of German Christians. You can still find Moravian churches in the world today. In the U.S., there are a lot in like North Carolina and Pennsylvania. And the Moravians, they often participated in something called a watch night service. And this was a long church service, usually about 3 or 4 hours long. We're not going to go that long today, I promise. It was a long church service of scripture reading and prayer and proclamation and repentance that always happened on New Year's Eve to help prepare people for the coming of a new year. And Wesley participated in that service, and he was so moved by it that he adapted it so that the Methodist people in England could begin to use it. And then through the years, it has been changed and adapted by the Methodist Church all over the world. And this morning, we're going to participate in that again. This service, it's a chance for the people of God, for all of us here, to declare that a day is surely coming when we once again know that God is our God and that we are God's people. We are chosen by grace to be that light in the deepest darkness. And this service, these words that we're going to say, these aren't a way to fix our nagging problems. We're not going to lose that 5 pounds by participating in the Covenant Wesley Renewal Service today, okay? It's just not the way it works. But today, what it's about is bringing our whole selves before God and once again, tracing those words that are written on our hearts. And so in this 2017, I hope for all of us that you will be the person that you want to be in this new year. But honestly, I hope for more than that. I hope we will be the people that God wants us to be. People of grace, shining brightly in whatever darkness might face us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.